So, what does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? What does it mean to look like Christ in our daily walk, in the way that we live each and every day, embracing the life that we've been given? You know, we still have many of us families and kids and jobs and lives that we're living, and things that grass that needs to be mowed, and dinner's got to be cooked, and laundry, got to do laundry. We have all this stuff, but how in the midst of all of that do we still function, do we still work out what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? Because our goal is to look like Him. Our goal is to be like Him, to reflect Him everywhere that we are, to understand that we're called, everybody is called. Look at your neighbor and say, you're called by the one who has all authority, we looked at last week. Jesus was given all authority, and with all authority, He said, go, baptize, teach, make disciples, and be a disciple. That's what the challenge was for us, that we're light to the darkness. We're salt to the earth. We are a candle lit to light up the room, not to be placed under the basket, not to be hidden, not to be shaded away, but we're to burn brightly for the world to see, because there's something different in us, and the world should see the difference. Amen? Now, this group amened a whole lot louder than this group, so you lose fan privileges. I'm just turning that way. I ain't playing today. Oh, Lord, see, I don't think Jesus wanted that moved. I'll put it back, Lord. There you go. There we go. Sorry, guys, they're just more spiritual, apparently. I don't know what just happened. Did it start? All right. There we go. So here's the thing. One of the statistics that we looked at last week was that 83%, one of the studies done, it was 2012 by Lifeway, said 83% of all Christians hesitate to tell other people that they're Christians. That shocked me. 83% hesitant. And while over 80% said that we should share our faith, over 60% haven't done so in any way, shape, or form. Isn't that amazing? And my question was, can we fully be what Christ has called us to be if that is true about the way that we live? If that reflects this church, if that reflects us, this body, can we fully be as a church what God has asked us to be? So we're called to go, which means to risk, to step out, to take your witness with you everywhere that you go. And there's going to be times that you're going to be rejected. But you know what? The truth of the matter is, there's going to be times that we're rejected anyway. There's going to be times you get rejected. There's going to be times that people aren't going to want to hear what you have to say, or they're not going to be interested. And that's okay. We're there to be a light. That's what we're called to be. And so we've got to love Him, but we need to love Him as much out there as we do in here. We said it's easy to be loved or to be a Christian in the church, because there's no competition. Everyone's here kind of common purpose, common goal. We sing, we worship, we praise, we lift our hands, we give Him glory. We do ministry together. But then when we go to our communities and our homes, and we go to our jobs or our schools, and if we try to hide the light, then there's a disconnect from discipleship. That we're called to be disciples. We're called to baptize, to be identified by, to proclaim who we are and whose we are. And we're called to teach, which is to teach them how to live, to walk with people, to be in the journey with them as we're discipled, so that we can disciple other people as well. And we define discipleship as this. The biblical discipleship is the process of the local church to bring Christians from spiritual infancy to spiritual maturity, so that they are able to replicate the process with someone else. Amen? Amen? So we in our lives are to take and grow ourselves through the process of discipleship as individuals towards Christ in a way that we can then take someone who's behind this a little ways and help grow them. That's what we are supposed to be doing. And the thing is this, we've got to go, we've got to baptize, we have to teach. But you know what? We don't always see the power of having someone do life with you. We can feel alone, but we don't realize how important, how powerful it is to have someone doing life with you. This past Tuesday, we get up in the mornings. We usually turn on the Today Show, and it's on while everybody's getting ready. Who is it, Chase or Ashton is a Matt Lauer fan. I don't know how this happened. Ashton is like a Matt Lauer fan. And like if Matt's got a day off, Ashton's kind of like, whoa, where is he? What's going on? And so we watched the Today Show. And Joan London did something that I thought was a pretty unique study. They did a study where they took her and her best friend, and they went to a doctor's office and went to one of these places where they could watch how the brain reacts to certain situations. So they took her friend, kind of put her on the little thing, slid her into the tube. They had electrodes on her brain to be able to register everything. And then they put things on her feet. And once she's in the tube, they said, we're going to flash a zero or we're going to flash an X. And if you see the X, 20% of the time, you're going to receive a shock. And then they registered her brain activity. Now, when she was in the tube all by herself, no one else in the room, it was just her, they showed the pictures of her brain, and her brain looked like it was literally on fire. The whole thing was almost solid red. They said the brain activity was just going off the charts. That's fear, that's anxiety, that was stress level, all rose, all got, I mean, it just literally looked like the Kool-Aid man, all right, just solid red. Then they sent in a stranger to sit by her. And when a stranger was present in the room by her, but with her, they noticed that the brain activity, the anxiety level and the stress level and all the red popping and going inside reduced by about 50 to 40%. So still significant. But when Joan went in and held the hand of her friend, that the stress and the anxiety level went down to next to nothing. And literally, when they scanned the brain, there was like one or two little dots of red. Listen, we don't understand the power of presence. We don't really grasp, I don't think, the importance of us living our lives with people. And this is what Jesus knew. Jesus understands us. So Jesus says, go, baptize, teach, be a disciple, and disciple others. Meaning what? Do life with them. The power of allowing your life to bless somebody else when people are facing things and you come alongside of them and you walk with them. When you invest your life into helping someone in the journey and not just be able to quote a scripture here or there and be a member of a church body somewhere, but to help grow them, to help them identify with Christ when they go, I don't know what's going on, I don't understand what's happening. You kind of help keep them grounded and say, you keep your eyes on Jesus. He's going to get you through 70 years. What did Charles say? 70 years. What's the one thing you would tell? He could have said a lot of things. He could have said, you know what? When I married her, I knew she was Mrs. Wright. I just didn't know her first name was Always. He could have said that, but he didn't. Y'all will get that in a minute. Yeah. He could have said, you just got to work through stuff. He just said, man, you got to keep Jesus as number one. If you want your marriage to make, you got to keep Christ as the center and continue to grow in Him and do life together. And that's a beautiful thing. Be a disciple and make disciples. We were discussing this thing in staff, and I was sharing about what I'd seen on the Today Show, and I think it was Pastor Chris who came up, and he said, you know what? He said, if the power of having someone you know and love hold your hand in the moment and reduce almost all anxiety and all stress, if that is true, I wonder if the opposite is true as well. That in our life, if we have the wrong people, if in our life we have dealings with people who cause stress and cause anxiety, people who have that element, you may be holding the hand of the wrong person today. That's just something to think about. It really is something to think about. So discipleship, all over the world today, all over the country for sure, there are people who are gathering in churches of every shape, every size, small, medium, large, home groups. All of them gather with a common purpose and a common goal that in some level they have an idea of their belief in Jesus. And they're going to sing and they're going to clap and they're going to do activities. And these things happen all over the U.S. because Jesus has a huge, huge fan base. A lot of people talk about Jesus. But the thing is this, Jesus isn't looking for fans. He's not looking for that. He doesn't want us to come to church to try to catch a foul ball or to get an autograph. He wants us to come to church to be discipled. He's not looking for people who talk about him from time to time but haven't grown to the point of giving him everything and allowing him to be the Lord of their life. And you got to understand, Jesus, this is someone who's telling us this. This is someone who never had a problem getting a crowd. Jesus always could get a crowd. And in Luke 9, you see, he fed 5,000. And, you know, there was a crowd that was gathered. And that was 5,000 counting the men, not women and children. Some estimated between 15,000 to 20,000 people were there. Jesus can draw a crowd. But the problem is this. Jesus would draw a crowd, and then Jesus would always say something or do something to mess it all up. The disciples are like, "What are you doing? We just got them here, we fed them, and now you're ruining everything." It's an amazing thing. I mean, he's the only preacher who I know would shrink the congregation on purpose. And he would preach and he would heal and the masses would start showing up and he would challenge him or say something and folks would just start leaving. I didn't sign up for that. Oh, no. It was awesome when you're feeding us. It's awesome when we're seeing people healed. It's great when we're seeing demoniacs set free, man. We love the show, God. But when it really comes down to the living out our faith, to the being a disciple, that's just too much. I'm not sure I'm ready to sign up for that. And so people would just start leaving. And the thing is this, once he gathered the fans, he would start talking about what it meant to really be a follower, really be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And he'd always throw out some kind of test to see who was really there for the right reasons. And if you think that has stopped, you're crazy. I think we still have tests. I think we still have things. I think there are dynamics that go on in our hearts and minds and lives where Jesus still is saying, "Yeah, but will you follow me? Will you follow me?" And then we see that in our text today where Jesus is speaking to three different people about discipleship. In Luke 9, verse 57, it says this, "As they were walking along, someone said to Jesus, 'I will follow you wherever you go.'" You know, that just sounds great. Man, that sounds awesome. You read that and you know what? You kind of imagine Jesus turning around and high-fiving the guy, maybe a chest bump. Jesus, that's what I'm talking about. Get his name on the list. But you know what? Jesus has a way of hearing what we say but seeing what we mean. And sometimes those are different. Sometimes those aren't the same things. And Jesus has a way of just kind of getting beneath the words and seeing your motives. And Jesus responds to this, man. This is what he says. I love this. "Lord, I will go, I'll follow you wherever you go." And Jesus says, "Foxes have dens to live in, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to even lay his head." What? "Jesus, did you not hear what I said? I said I'll follow you." But Jesus is addressing the deeper need. Now in Matthew 8, verse 19, we're told that the person who asked this question was a scribe and that he had asked the question starting off with the word teacher when it's recorded in Matthew. Luke doesn't say that. Matthew does. And this scribe, a person who was used to documenting spiritual things, this guy had witnessed Jesus doing amazing things leading up to this, feeding the 5,000, delivered a demoniac. And he's thinking that this is someone who I want to hang out with. I mean, if you saw that, you would think, listen, this is a guy that I want to be around. You think this is going to be an awesome thing. So Jesus, wherever you go, I'm going to go too. And Jesus tells him, listen, foxes know where they're going to sleep tonight. Birds know where they're going to sleep tonight. But you know what? The Son of Man doesn't know where he's going to sleep tonight. Why is that Jesus' response? Why is that what Jesus says to him? Because it sounds like a good thing. I'll follow you. But Jesus is addressing the deeper issue in his heart. Jesus wants to know, listen, are you really going to follow me through whatever lies ahead? Or you just want to follow me for the show? Do you want to follow me for the blessing? There's an old saying in church. It's not even old because we still say it all. How you do? Oh, blessed and highly favored. We love blessing. And you know what? Jesus loves to bless us, but we love blessing. And you know what? There are people who follow Christ just for the blessing. They follow Christ when things are going good. And that's what Jesus is really asking this guy. That's what Jesus is really saying to this man. Are you going to follow me when things get rough? Are you going to follow me before you have all the answers up front? Are you going to follow me when I don't know where I'm going to sleep, and that means that you don't know where you're going to sleep? Are you going to be with me then? Will it only be when everything's good, when there's enough money, when life is going the way you think it ought to be going, when things are working out just the way you had it planned in your heart, and you say, "Woo, I love Jesus." But what happens when it's not working out that way? What happens when money's tight? What happens when you don't have a bed to lay in, to sleep? What happens when it gets rough? Sir, I know you say you're going to follow me everywhere I go, but will you really follow me when it's tough? What the man was really saying is, I'll follow you for the blessing. People come to church to get blessed, and I don't want you to mistake what I'm saying. A big part of the Christian life is to walk in the blessings of God, and God does bless his people, and I have been blessed in my life, and you have been blessed in your life, and I thank God for those. I do, man. I think sometimes God gives us blessing just to let us know, I see you, I know, and I'm with you. Just hold on, stick with it, you know. But we can't just follow him then. We need to follow him all the time. Foxes have dens to live in, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. You see, Jesus could always get a crowd as long as the crowd was getting something. As long as they were being entertained, as long as they were being fed, as long as they were seeing things they'd never seen before. Oh, they'd follow him, but when Jesus was doing something that seemed to be nothing, no place to lay your head, you know, he wants to know, are you still with me then? Because a lot of people can try to use Jesus. A lot of people can try to do this. See, Jesus becomes the focus when we're in trouble. When things are great, it's like, oh, I don't have time for church. When things are great, there's too much going on. When things are great, oh, I can't teach. I can't serve. I can't. No. When things are great, you know, I'ma be, you know, like the statistic we said last week, that 12 to 15 times a year, if you go to church, you're considered a faithful church attender. A lot of people come to Jesus in the midst of crisis. When your world's falling apart. When nothing's gone the way you think it ought to go, man, it's easy to turn to Jesus, but when the crisis lifts, so often does our pursuit of him. Jesus becomes an option and not our everything. And we've got to trust in the Lord, Scripture says, with all our heart. All our heart. Look at your neighbor and say, all our heart. So I'm going to follow you, Jesus, even when things aren't the way I thought they would be. And it doesn't matter what others say. I'm going to follow you. And Jesus knows that you're going to be with him when it's not comfortable and not popular. And the thing is this, can Jesus trust you? We're not talking about friendships. We're talking about discipleship. Good times and bad. Followers of him, not just members or fair weather followers of Jesus. So go. Baptize, teach, be a disciple, and make a disciple. Because if all our church does is make members, then we're falling short of what Jesus has called us to be. And Jesus wants this man to see both sides of discipleship. Any man or woman that lives a godly life is going to suffer. There are going to be things that you're not liked. There's going to be people who don't like you simply because God loves you. And you know, you woke up this morning, if you love Jesus, the devil hates you just because Jesus loves you. He said, well, what did I do to make the devil so mad? It's not even about you. It's about him. But he hates you. He wants nothing to do. Steal, kill, and destroy your life. We're all going to have troubles, this world. We know Jesus tells us about the world, but he still wants us to follow him with all of our heart, all of our soul, with all of our mind. So that was the first guy. Then the second guy comes along, and this one's a little different. Verse 59, he, meaning Jesus, said to another person, come, follow me. The man agreed, but he said, Lord, first let me return home and bury my father. Now, this doesn't seem like such a bad request. This doesn't seem like he's asking something too crazy. You know, the first guy kind of came to Jesus and volunteered. This guy, Jesus called, come and follow me. And when you look at the man, it said, first. Everybody say, first. First, let me go bury my father. Again, it doesn't sound ridiculous, but here's the thing. Jesus' response to him. But Jesus told him, let the spiritually dead bury their own dead. Your duty is to go and preach about the kingdom of God. Now, when you hear that, you think, you know, Jesus, that's a little harsh. That's kind of a little harsh. Hey, let me go bury my dad, and then I'm in. I'm going to follow you. I'll go wherever you need me to go. And Jesus says, no, let the dead bury the dead, is what some of the translations say. And it sounds a little harsh. It sounds kind of like Jesus was just having a bad day. Like he fed 5,000, but he didn't get any. His sugar's low. He's a little grumpy. Jesus says, let the dead bury the dead. You go and you be about kingdom business. And I know it sounds harsh, but there's things that we don't know until you get into the passage a little bit further. Now, the second guy heard the first guy talking to Jesus. Foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Now, here's the catch. Here's where it gets interesting. There were several theologians, Saul feels much, much smarter than I, who believed that when this guy said, let me go and bury my father, that his father actually wasn't even dead yet. That what was happening was this guy was saying, listen, when my father dies, then I will come and I'll follow you. Then I'll come and I'll give you everything. And this is significant. Why? Because when his father dies, he gets an inheritance. And if he has an inheritance, the foxes have holes and the birds have nests and the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. But when you have an inheritance, you could say, listen, y'all going to sleep in the field. I'm going to go hit me a Hilton or a Holiday Inn Express. I'll come back here and meet you in the morning. And you know what? If my inheritance is good enough, Jesus, I might even get you a room too. Oh, so that's what he's saying. That's really what's going on. Motel 6, I don't know. You know, the reason why the second guy wanted to go back home was for security. He wanted to go back home and make sure he was going to be okay. And Jesus may find himself at a place that he doesn't know where he's going to lay his head, but this guy says, I don't want to find myself there. I don't want to find myself in a place that I don't know what I'm going to do. So if I wait until my father dies, then I can be secure. And when Jesus says, let the dead bury the dead, what he's saying is let the spiritually dead bury the physical dead. You see, dead people can't bury dead people, can they? It's a pretty simple question. Dead people can't bury dead people, can they? No, they can't do that. So this guy wanted to delay becoming a disciple until all his stuff was together. I'll go to church, I'll help out here and there, but just not yet. Jesus, I'll give you everything one day, but not right now. Not right now. See, there's a lot of people who don't become disciples because they're waiting for something in this world to get right before they commit themselves to being a disciple of Jesus Christ. There's a lot of people who know what God is saying, but they're not answering yet. And in doing so, we limit ourselves, our pursuit of Jesus, to being a fan. Jesus said, you let the dead bury the dead. In other words, don't delay my calling into the kingdom. When I call you, come. When I stir your heart, do it. When you're driving down the road and I quicken your spirit and say, hey, pick up the phone and call so-and-so, do it. Go. Risk. Identify yourself with me. Teach. Share. Do life with someone and let your life have an influence on them. And that's discipleship. That's being a disciple. You see, when Jesus said, don't delay my calling to the kingdom of God is a comprehensive ruling over every area of our life. And Jesus wants you to commit to him right where you are. He wants you to follow him right where you are, not wait until you got to get somewhere else. Jesus, soon as I'm here, soon as I'm there, Jesus, soon as I get this habit out of my life, then I'll say yes. And Jesus says, no, do it now. But God, I'm not perfect. News for you. You're never going to be perfect. Obey him. When he calls, when he speaks, go, baptize, teach. That's the call of God on our life. And this man made a mistake because when he spoke to Jesus, he called him Lord. Lord means master, and in Scripture we read a lot where it's sometimes translated servant, but in the Greek text it's doulos, which is literally translated bondservant or slave. And in biblical times, a bondservant or slave was owned by the master. They were property. They were taken. They didn't have rights. They didn't have wills. Your will was just to do what the master told you to do. And one of the things that you never heard a slave or a bondservant say to their master or Lord was, wait. You can't really say Lord and wait in the same sentence. So the man says, Lord, when my father dies, and Jesus says, you let this world take care of that, but what you don't do is delay the kingdom. You see, one of the reasons why people don't always see the rule of God in their lives, and one of the reasons we aren't always seeing Jesus as king in our circumstances is because he's still waiting for us, waiting for our dad to die. We're waiting for something to get straightened out. We're waiting to get something out of our system. We're waiting to finish sowing our oats. We're waiting till something gets easier, and now it's harder. We're waiting and waiting for something to change, and then we'll commit ourselves to being followers of Christ. And Jesus says, don't do it. If I call you, come. The third guy, Luke 9, 61, 62 verses, says another said, yes, Lord, I will follow you, but first, everybody say first. First. Let me say goodbye to my family. Again, sounds like another reasonable request. He's not being ridiculous. He may have traveled to go see Jesus in the feeding of 5,000. He's just seen this event. He's been stirred. His heart has been changed. Hey, I can follow this guy. I'm going to do this. Let me go tell my family goodbye. Tell them I love them. I'm going to give them hugs and kisses. Maybe not my brother or sister because they get on my nerves, but my mom and dad probably, and maybe they'll give me a little money for the trip, and then I'm going to be back, Jesus. I'm going to be back, and I'm going to follow you. I'm all in. And this is what Jesus told him. Anyone who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. Man, somebody get Jesus a snack. This man would probably best be described as double-minded. Notice Jesus says, anyone who puts their hand to the plow, signifying the man had made a decision. This man had made a choice. I'm putting my hands to the plow. I'm going with you, Jesus. But first, he had made a decision he was going to plow while he was trying to look back. And you see, the man didn't want to just go say goodbye to his friends. He had to put his hands to the plow, but he was thinking two directions at the same time. James 1:8 says this, their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they are unstable in everything that they do. Churches all over the nation today, there are people who say, Jesus, I want to follow you. Jesus, I'm with you. We set our hands to the plow, but we look back to the world. And Jesus says, that's not discipleship. You can't have me and the world. You can't have it both ways. You can't have me in a system that wants to leave me out. And listen, this world is pushing him out of everything that they can as fast as they can. You've got to decide which way you want to have it. Another reason why we aren't experiencing more of the kingdom in our lives is that we still try to live on the fence. And Jesus says, get off the fence if you're going to follow me. Don't be for me on Sunday and for the world on Monday. Get off the fence.
We say, why am I going in circles in my life? Why does it seem like something's always messed up? Why does it seem like things are always changing and I can't get my balance and I can't get my feet underneath of me? I'm trying to get it right so that I can go, and I'm trying to do it right. And Jesus says, listen, if you would put your hand to the plow and look in one direction, I could take you somewhere. But if you put your hands to the plow and you're always looking at the world, trying to want this and trying to want that, you're not going to plow straight. You're not going to live straight. You're not going to go straight. You're not going to have balance because you're looking two different directions trying to do one thing. And it doesn't work. He said, man, if I could do that, but you keep looking back. And the thing is this, guys, all of us have something first in our life. You read the scriptures, you see first a lot. Put God first, first fruits. This is because you always have time for what's first in your life. The reason you don't have time for God is because he isn't first. Man wanted to go back home, say goodbye, a goodbye party in scripture times. It could last days to a week to over a week. And here's the thing, you don't hang out with people who are trying to talk you out of going after the things of God. You hang out with people who are going to push you further into God. That's what discipleship is. It's about people who are going to help you keep your hand to the plow, to keep your eyes on the cross, and to move forward in him with all of your heart and all of your soul and with all of your mind. So this morning, are we disciples or are we just making noise? All of us have a yesterday. In our yesterday, we have some good and some bad and some ugly. And if you spend your time looking back at yesterday, you're going to ruin your today and your tomorrow. Don't look back. Put your hand to the plow and go all the way with him. Because here's the thing. You say, Pastor, we're so busy. It's just so hard to be committed. And I realize that. But you know what else I realize? I realize that football season is going to be starting pretty soon. Any football fans in here? A few of you? All right, all right. You know, I saw something quite interesting the other day. It showed us the Dallas Cowboys star. Exactly. And the caption said this, it's not a logo, it's a rating. So Dallas is just one star. I don't know what that meant. I think it was pretty sad. But anyway, football's going to be starting. So that flopped horribly. When you watch a football game on TV, how long is it? Forever. 3 hours. Some wives are saying forever. 3 hours, 3.5 hours? All right, so 3.5 hours. All right, now how long is a football game?
60 minutes.
So to watch 60 minutes of something, we're watching 3+ hours. All right, of the 60 minutes, how much, there's 4 quarters, 15-minute quarters, how much actual contact time is there in a football game that's an hour long that we watch for 3 to 3.5 hours? They have done massive studies over this. The average is less than 12 minutes of actual contact time. If you eliminate halftime and you eliminate timeouts and you eliminate commercial breaks and you eliminate the huddle and you go from the hut to the ref blowing the whistle at the end of the play, we watch an hour worth of football stretched out over 3 to 3.5 hours worth of time for under 12 minutes of actual action. And if you go to a game, you don't show up when it starts. You got to get out there early. So you're going an hour or two early because you've got to fight traffic. You got to find a parking spot. Some people tailgate, which I think is awesome. And then you got to go in and find your seat. You need to sit down, realize you're hungry, buy a $12 hot dog, and you've got to eat that. Then after the game, which is 3 whatever hours long, you've got to go find your car, all right? Avoid all the people who have been drinking like fish, driving like fools, trying to get out of the stadium, and you take an hour and a half, 2 hours just to get home. So you've invested 6-7 hours of your life into something for less than 12 minutes of action. So don't tell me we can't be committed. Do you hear what I'm saying? We can be committed. Let's be committed to Jesus. Let's be committed to Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who was crucified, buried, 3 days later rose again, has all authority, has called you and I to be disciples and to make disciples, and we struggle to find the time to commit to it. And I'm just telling you, and I'm challenging you as a church, we can do better. Amen. Will you follow Jesus today? Will you start right now, right where you are, not waiting, not saying as soon as I get this right, as soon as I get this clear, as soon as I've got that done, as soon as I've got all the answers and security and I know where I'm going to lay my head at night, and before you do all of this stuff and all that things that we use as reasons and excuses why not to follow him, will you put your hand to the plow this morning and not look back? Because the one who has all authority has called you and said, be a disciple and make disciples. Let's do it for him. Amen.